Glory. Glory. Whew. Man. And this is just Palm Sunday. Can you imagine what the next week is going to be like? It is so good to see all of you today. Welcome to worship on this Palm Sunday. My name is Nolan Donald. Hey, Kate, don't run away. it is so great to see all of you. I'm really grateful for Chris and for our team that makes this service possible. So there are two things that just as we were worshiping, I want to do. So the first is I just want to tell many of you, those watching online at home, thank you for your generosity. We don't take an offering here. This is a gift to the community, but many of you have told me, hey, we sent a check to the church. We found you online. And one of the things I want you to know is this lady back here, Kate Norris, who many of you know, is now on our staff as our contemporary worship leader. And she's going to be leading us, and your generosity makes that possible. You know, our money doesn't make God do things, but it creates a room where we can do it. And so because of Chris's leadership and Kate's skill and talent, and she's running. Come sing a solo. No, I'm just kidding. but she needs to run because she's going to the 9:30 service. But I wanted y'all to know that she's a part of our team, and y'all pray for her, and we are grateful for her and her leadership and what she's going to bring to the 9:30 service. That just makes me more excited about kind of emerging out of this COVID season as we open the well back up, begin to have some people in there as we're slowly getting things back to whatever our normal will look like. And then the other thing is I felt this last week and I didn't act on it. And so today I'm going to do it. Maybe it's the sirens going by. I just kind of felt nudged that we should pray for the city. And as we sit out here in this space and we sing these songs in the middle of the city, I was thinking about blessed be the name of the Lord. That is our prayer for the greater Foley community, for South Baldwin County, is that our community would know the Lord, that they would see his light, that we would be authentic followers of Jesus the way we've been studying in the book of Philippians, that we would live that life so that other people would come to know the gospel of Jesus. And so just join me for a second. I'm going to say a prayer for the city. If you want to kind of reach out maybe your hand toward your neighborhood or toward a school or toward a place of work or a business where lots of people may congregate, you can just kind of reach out wherever you are. And just join me as we pray right now. Lord, we come just grateful that we can gather in this place. Lord, I'm grateful for the city that would allow us to use this space to come and worship you and to declare, blessed be the name of the Lord. And what a gift it is to sing your praise and to gather together. And so, Lord, we just want to hold our faith up to you, commitment to you, and we want to hold our life up to you, and we want to hold this city and South Baldwin County up to you at the same time. And we kind of hold those things together and invite you to hold them together, and we want to invite you to work. And Lord, we want to see you move across our city in ways that we can't even begin to ask or imagine, Lord, that you would do unspeakable things, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine across the Foley community. Lord, we pray for every church in this community that's gathering to worship you today. Lord, we just pray an outpouring of your favor and your spirit as the body of Christ gathers to worship. Lord, we pray for schools and workplaces and places where people gather. Lord, we pray for the people this morning who wake up and they have no knowledge or thought of you. And Lord, we want to be a people who help shine the light brightly, who make the flavor of Christ appealing, and people are drawn to us by the very countenance of our spirits. And so, Lord, help us become authentic followers who are living our lives the way that Jesus would live our lives, if Jesus was living our life, so that other people might know you. And Lord, we pray for what you want to do in this city, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just ask you for that. We just beg and plead for the city in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to come to the end of a journey that we've been on since even right before Lent began, this season leading up to Holy Week and to Easter. We've been studying our way through the book of Philippians in a series that we've called I Choose Joy. And today we're going to finish that. We're at the very last 13 verses of what we find in the book of Philippians. And so I'm going to read those verses to us today, and then I want us to kind of wrap all of this together and try and understand kind of Paul's thinking and how he's at work in this text and what he wants for us as we finish this. Let me get back to John's Bible app. Man, I can't believe you have those apps on your phone. Wow. Ooh, and that web page? No, man. Where's your Bible app? This is what happens when we use my phone to run. I got it. All right. Might use my phone to run the service. I have to use John's to read the scripture. So I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. If you have your Bible or your phone, I invite you to join me. I'm reading out of the Message, Philippians 4, 10 through 23. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much, with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. You Philippians well know, and you can be sure I'll never forget it, that when I first left Macedonia, venturing out with the message, not one church helped out in the give and take of this work except you. You were the only one. Even while I was in Thessalonica, you helped out. And not only once, but twice. Not that I'm looking for handouts, but I do want to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all. And keep getting more. The gifts you sent with Epaphroditus were more than enough. Like a sweet-smelling sacrifice, roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing to God and to no end. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity, exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Yes. Give our regards to every follower of Jesus you meet. Our friends here say hello, and all the Christians here, especially the believers who work in the palace of Caesar, want to be remembered to you. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ deep, deep within yourself. Let me read that last verse again. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ deep, deep within yourselves. This is the word of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Pray with me. Lord, that's our prayer, is that we would experience the grace of the Lord Jesus deep, deep within us, that we would receive it, that we would know it, that we would taste it. Lord, that whatever stopping us from encountering, whether it's shame or struggle or stories or beliefs or doubts or past actions, Lord, that nothing would be an obstacle or hinder us from the fullness of the life that you desire for each and every person who hears my voice. And so come, Holy Spirit, in these moments as we finish this journey of I Choose Joy, as we begin this week of Holy Week. Lord, would you meet us? Would your Spirit teach us and shape us and work in us in ways that we can't even begin to ask for? And we trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a fan of the Alabama Crimson Tide football team, this is for you, Brother Chris. You don't need me to tell you what the process is. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with it. You may be a fan of the Crimson Tide and not know what the process is. But those people who really are disciples of Nick Saban, who have followed his mastery over the last decade or so as he's been in Tuscaloosa, know that the process is the kind of the structure or the rubric that he uses for everything that happens in the football program. And while I am not a fan of the Alabama Crimson Tide, although I do love some Nick Saban, it may not be Nick Saban so much who has brought the incredible success to Tuscaloosa as much as the process, because the process is the detail and the fabric by which they have done every single thing that they've done to bring this unparalleled success that they found. The process is based on something more than just a football coach who's had a lot of experience and kind of figured out how to do it. The process is actually built on a theory called process theory, and that it's born out of this idea that you cannot control the past. Say amen, you cannot control the past. If you don't know that, you should know that, although we oftentimes spend an awful lot of time trying to control the past. You cannot control the past. And you cannot control the future. Say amen. You cannot control the future, although we oftentimes spend a lot of time trying to control the future. We worry about it. We get anxious about it. All this kind of thing, but you can't. And so what process theory says, and what Saban has adapted into the football world, is that if you will control this moment, if you will control right where you are, that everything else will take care of itself. ultimately the future will be okay. And then if the future's okay, then the past is going to be okay. Does that make sense? You track with me there? Because if you can kind of control right now, you're going to get the things you want. You're going to move in the direction you want. You're going to align your life to what's important to you. And then when you look in the rearview mirror, you're going to be, man, I sure am glad that I did that. And so Saban has applied this to the football program. And when I say that he's applied it to everything at the football program, that is not some hyperbolic, exaggerated statement to say that he's applied it to everything. He has applied it to literally everything. From the way the chairs are set up in the meeting rooms where the different players meet, to the schedule that they have, to the food that they put on the table at meals, to the snacks that are available in the vending machine, to all these things. He has tried to think through in every moment, what can we do that will help align us to our greater goals and move us in this way? And they talk about that he is so committed to this that he will get onto a player harder if they're slouching their shoulders in the hallway than if they make a fumble in a big game. Because he believes that if you'll work on every moment, if you'll win every moment, then everything else will take care of itself. And we know from the last few years that that is true. That it works, that what he has talked about is he is run, they say, by an inner scoreboard, that he could care less, he couldn't care less about what is on the outer scoreboard, the games. That's why you see him mad after they win like 100-0, because he is thinking about these little things, and if they're winning on the inner scoreboard, the outer scoreboard takes care of itself. Coaches say that they'll try and get him to change, they'll say, hey, lighten up on that kind of thing. He just won't do it, because he knows that there is this kind of truth that is running what they do, that if you'll filter everything through the process, if you'll push everything through the process of what you're doing, that everything else will take care of itself. This idea of having this kind of core idea and filtering and framing everything around it is so crucial to the success that they find that it's almost like it would apply in other areas of our lives as well. This is the quote that you can take home from the I Choose Joy sermon series. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. Because the Apostle Paul, the Bible writer Paul, who wrote the letter to his friends, the Philippians, he's kind of like the Nick Saban of Christianity. We should get t-shirts that say that Paul is the Nick Saban of Christianity. But he understands this same idea about how important it is to filter and frame everything through what it is that really matters. That he ends the book of Philippians driving home this idea. It's really amazing. If you've been with us over these last few weeks, or you've been watching online or listening to our podcast, then you know we've been on this journey through the book of Philippians. We started as he kind of offered some greetings to his friends. Then he's went through this season where he kind of talked about the circumstances they were facing. Then he gave them kind of some encouragement, some challenge, some exhortation to say, this is what it would look like to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. And then he kind of got, a couple weeks ago we saw this, that he got into real life application to say, I'm not just saying all this to you so it sounds good and that you have some good knowledge. I'm saying this so you can put it into practice. And then he comes to this very end, to the end of the letter. And some people, you kind of hear this and you read it and you're like, this kind of just seems like some extra filler that he had to throw in. But what it really is, maybe one of the most powerful demonstrations that we get of this life of faith that Paul is inviting people into than anywhere else in the letter. Because in these 13 verses that many people would say, oh, if you're doing a sermon series on Philippians, just skip those because there's not really much there. Because what he does in these verses demonstrates and puts into action everything that he said in the first three and a half chapters. That in this very end, that he kind of lives out in himself. It's almost a testimony, if you will, of what it looks like for him to live this faith. And it's one last closing snapshot for you and for me of what it is that he's inviting us into, of why he wrote the letter, and what it is that matters so much about this to him. In many ways, what Paul does is he ends with what tons of people believe should have been first in his letter. He ends his letter. The last two paragraphs are the things that probably the world around him, the etiquette books, the social media posts of that world would have said, this is what he should have done first. And Paul says, I'm not having any of that. I'm not going there. That's not what controls me. I am not dictated by the pressures and the whims of the world around me. I have a different agenda, and everything will submit to my greater agenda. You see, in the first century world that Paul lived in, there was all kind of rules and cultures and the ways the world worked. It's not different than our world. They're just kind of different. You know, I mean, we still have these things in our world of kind of rules and norms and etiquettes and that kind of thing. But in that world, one of the greatest kind of cultural norms is that everybody in that world was kind of in a social or cultural class, and they kind of knew where they were. Like, we kind of hang around with these people. We have these types of jobs, or, you know, we have this kind of money, or I don't know exactly how they figured it all out, but they kind of knew their places and their class. And anytime someone did an action for someone else or expressed some kind of act of service or a gift to someone, the world of that day, there was this kind of reciprocity world. It was kind of a fancy, you scratch my back, I scratch your back, kind of reciprocity. And so there was this world that they lived in that said that if somebody did something for you, if somebody invited you over for a meal, that the cultural norm, what the world would have said, what everybody would have been like, oh, you know, you're just supposed to do this, would have been like, you're supposed to have them back over for dinner. If someone comes over and does a kind, watches your kids or something, then you go back and you do that for them. Because there was this kind of balance, and you had to keep it even all of the time. And so what we know about the book of Philippians is that Epaphroditus, Paul's friend from Philippi, came to visit him in a Roman prison. That Paul is sitting in prison. He's been there. He's made it to Rome. He's under arrest. He has a Roman guard shackled to him 24 hours a day. And Epaphroditus came to see him because they loved Paul. But part of what we know about Philippians is that Epaphroditus didn't just come because he was like, hey, I'm going to be passing through Rome. I was going to stop by on visiting hours and say hello. He came because the Philippians took up an offering for Paul. That they collected probably a generous gift, and they kind of put it, and they wrapped it up in some camel skin or whatever they did back in that day, and they put Epaphroditus on his mule and sent him off to Rome, and they said, take this gift, this really generous gift, to Paul and give it to him. We want this to help with his situation. We want this to take care of his needs. And really, in this world of I scratch your back, you scratch my mine, is they were trying to ensure that Paul would come and see them as soon as he could. And so they're like, if we buy your airplane ticket, then you're going to come see us. It's kind of like if you're dating someone or you're married to someone and they give you tickets to a show and they give you two. It's because they expect you to take them with you. That's just kind of how that works. And so they had this kind of expect, we're going to give you this really good gift. And as soon as you get out of prison, your agenda is going to lead you to us. And so Epaphroditus comes and he hands the big bag, duffel bag full of cash, slides it under the table, however that works. And Paul's got it and he's sitting there. And because Paul is shackled to a Roman guard, he can't live by the first century rule right then. The first century rule would have said he needed to get up and go right to Philippi and, you know, return their gift with some kind of gift in kind. Well, he can't do that. And so what the world would have said, what Facebook would have said, what Wikipedia would have said, what the Google would have said, is you need to write a thank you note immediately. And in that thank you note, you need to heap effusive praise on these people, on their gift, on who they are, on how kind they are, because you need to celebrate, because you can't act in accordance right now, you need to celebrate all that they've done and how great they are and how wonderful they are and all these kind of things. And Paul knew all that. And Paul says, I'm not having any of that. That is not what drives my bus. And it isn't that Paul is saying culture is bad or, you know, some of the rules of the world can't be good. I mean, in other places in his writings, he talks a lot about gratitude, that gratitude is a very good thing. But what he is demonstrating for us in a way that we'll see even more clearly as we think about it is that for him, what gives authority in his life is not the way the world works or what's normal in culture, is that for him, everything is filtered and framed through Jesus. Everything is filtered and framed through Jesus. And just because the world says what you're supposed to do is to write a really heapingly kind thank you note in this moment, he says, that's not where I start. And so rather than beginning his letter with the expressive gratitude that many people thought he should have done, he has saved it till last. Because what we can see if we go back and think about what we've learned in this letter is that he's been on this process. And this process for him was to say, I want to make sure that I am lifting Jesus high and that he is the central focus of what I'm doing. And so rather than saying I'm going to make this about you or your gift or talk about how kind you are, how you've taken care of me or all those kind of things, he starts out by saying, I know you've got some circumstances. And he connects their circumstances to Jesus. Because in the beginning, he says his prayer is that he wants them to know Jesus in this deep, deep way, where we ended just a minute, that they would receive this deep, deep grace of Jesus. That's where he starts. And so he talks about their circumstances, the things that Epaphroditus had told him and said, you're dealing with these things. This is what's happening. This is what's going on at City Hall. This is what you're finding in the church. And he works through those in really, really ways because his ultimate focus is saying everything is filtered and framed through Jesus. And then he gets out of that place and he kind of moves to this exhortation time and he challenges them. He says, you should live a life that's worthy of the gospel. That everything you do, you should be thinking. And so then he gets into specifics about what does it mean to be humble and to live with unity and to live with love. And he holds up the picture of Jesus and he says, Jesus, who is the central actor of our faith, he is the central figure of our faith. His chief action is this action of servanthooded humility. And he says, this is the kind of way we should live. And he pushes through that and then he expands it even more and he talks about serving and all these things. And John talked a few weeks ago about being the real deal and all this kind of thing. And then he pushes into this real life application to say, and now, I'm serious, right there, you two ladies who've been fighting, y'all work it out. And he gives it. And then only after he's done all of the things that he felt moved towards this goal of a life and a focus and a ministry centered on Jesus, then he comes back and he says, okay, now I'm going to say thank you. Now I'm going to say thank you for this gift. Now I'm going to turn my attention to what many of you thought I should have done because if I'm following the way of the world, I should have done that. And he says, but now I'll turn my focus to this. And interestingly, even when he turns his focus to it, he won't capitulate to the way of the world. Because even when he goes to say thank you, he's not willing to make it all about them or all about the gift. Because for Paul, what's he going to make it all about? Jesus. He's going to make all of it about Jesus. And so rather than focusing on, you know, oh, look at how big the gift you gave is, or oh, look at how awesome you are, he says, your gift is simply a reflection of your faith. Because the way generosity works is that it's a sign of your heart and your relationship. And the fact that you're now seeking me out and wanting to give this gift, this just says that your heart is growing with the Lord. And then he says, and let me tell you, he said, you know, as much as I'm grateful for this, he says, I don't need it because my need isn't found in, you know, other people providing for me. My need is in my Christ sufficiency. It's in my sufficiency in Jesus. And everything I have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, I know that if my focus is on Jesus, everything is going to be okay. And then he ultimately ends it by saying, and your gift is really just a gift to the Lord. And we're just going to trust that God's going to take care of you. He doesn't play into this. I'll be there as soon as I can. In fact, several times in the letter, he's told him, if I ever get to come to you, then I'll do this. He doesn't put himself on the hook for this. He just ends by saying, this is all about Jesus. Everything should be filtered and framed through Jesus. We can kind of relate to this in our world because in the world we live in, there are cultural norms and there are things, whether it's from saying don't chew with your mouth open to don't talk about politics and polite company. You know, we have things that we're like, oh, well, this is just what you're supposed to do or this is how it works. And what ends up happening so frequently in our world, especially for those of us who are seeking to take following Jesus seriously, is we don't realize how strongly some of those cultural norms and traditions and habits, things that come out of the way we were raised or what our grandparents used to say, we don't realize how strongly those things are present in our life. We don't realize how quickly we may say on Sunday morning, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. But doggone it, as soon as we have a fever, we're like, God, what are you doing to me? And so, you know, we because what we say, you know, we've learned our culture says that if you feel bad, you should make yourself feel better immediately. We don't like to talk about suffering. We don't like to talk about struggling. And yet, so we miss that part of what Jesus teaches is that, and you'll hear me say this again next week, a little spoiler alert, if you want to get to the light, you have to go through the dark. And so, you know, the way of Jesus is this way that ultimately led to death. And that what we find in death is that we get exalted into the greatest place. But we don't want to talk about that because we live in a world that says you should take care of you. The American dream is, you know, you should have 2.5 kids and a car in your garage and all those kind of things. And so we live based on our 401k. We live thinking our comfort should ultimately be the gauge of how we're doing. We live thinking that, you know, we're going to take care of ourselves. And once we're as complete completely comfortable as we can take care of, and you know, we've met all our needs and we've done all the things we want, you know, then maybe we'll squeeze a little extra in of caring or serving or doing something for someone else or being generous or those kind of things. We live thinking, oh, you know, Jesus says don't get even, you know, that we should love those who hate us and love our enemies, and we should love people who don't look like us, and we should care for people who don't even follow Jesus and all this kind of, he says we should do that, but you know, really we should protect ourselves. We should live a life made of fear. We should live in this place where we're scared of other people and we isolate ourselves from them. We don't really need to live our lives that way. And it isn't because we ever decide, you know, I want to say on Sunday morning that I follow Jesus, but then the rest of the week I really want to act like I don't. It's because we live in a world that is so driven by cultural norms and traditions and habits and Facebook and news channels and all these kind of things, that what we end up doing is that we end up getting pressure from those voices. And we don't intentionally think about what does it mean in every moment and in every place for us to filter and frame everything around Jesus. And what we see as Paul finishes this letter, what we see is that Paul is bringing this home, is that he is demonstrating and modeling for us a life that really is living worthy of the gospel. Because there is nothing that he will do, even from telling these Philippians, thank you for your gift, that he is not filtering and framing around the gospel of Jesus and what it looks like for him to act and live and behave in a way that reflects the very message that he has been challenging them to receive. This is a game changer for you and me. I think it is so easy for us to skip these verses and think, oh, that's just the, you know, the little thank you part of the letter. But when we think about it in the context of the whole letter, and this is why we've studied the whole letter, so that we would understand why he does everything he does, because what we want is that we don't want to just be disciples that slap the label on the outside, but then live differently. What Foley United Methodist Church is committed to, one of the, that God is leading us into a future that says we are transformed disciples, that our lives are literally going to look like the way Jesus would live our lives if he was living our lives. And so what we see is this picture from Paul, who's the Nick Saban of Christianity, that he lives in such a way to go, here's what it looks like to do this. Here's what it looks like to filter everything you do, even the little things, through the lens of Jesus. Because if you'll do this, it will begin to change everything. And if you'll do it in this moment, it will change everything. It really is a game changer, because it goes from this life of saying that our faith is like the icing that we kind of sprinkle onto the top of the cake, or it is the flour that literally makes the cake. Because what Paul is pushing for and what he wants for his Philippian friends and what God wants for you and me is not that we would have a faith in Jesus that we kind of sprinkle in, that hopefully is a good luck charm when things are going good, or, you know, we would try and buy us enough favor to where maybe when we're getting close to dying, we go, yeah, I think I've been good enough and, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. Is that he wants us to know a life that is framed and made and built to the core around this deep, deep grace of the person of Jesus Christ. And so when he ends this letter, when he brings it home, he's challenging the very people to say, here, even in the way I tell you thank you, I am filtering and framing everything through Jesus. Nothing supersedes the gospel, living a life worthy of the gospel, living into the new reality of Jesus. Nothing supersedes that. Everything is filtered and framed through Jesus. What would it look like if this was your life? What would it look like if you began to live in such a way that you slowed down enough to go, I'm not just going to follow off the whim of what I read on social media. I'm not just going to do the things I've always done because when I was a kid, my grandmother told me I was supposed to do that. I'm not going to just get even with people or pretend they're dead because that kind of makes me feel good. What would it look like if we filtered our lives through Jesus? That every action, even the small actions, even the day in and day out routine and mundane things like writing a thank you note, got filtered through the life of Jesus to go, I really want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, that I really want to live into this way of being who he's challenging us to be. Not because we have to do it ourselves or we have to earn it or we have to strive for it in our own, but because we're being intentional. to say this is something that we are putting into our lives. And so from the way you treat the people around us, from the way you look to maybe someone you don't know or someone who's on the outside or someone who doesn't feel included, to the way you care for your neighbors, to the way you prioritize your time, to how much time you spend watching the news or reading the paper, to what you do on social media, to what you post or repost on social media, to how you use your money, to how you think about priorities and values, to how you think about the relationship that is the most difficult or strained or struggling in your life. And what would it look like if we didn't just say this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. But we went home and we said, I'm going to live a life that is filtered and framed through Jesus. Nick Saban has shown us that if you will commit to the now, if you will commit to this moment, if you will commit to right now and doing all you can in this moment to do what you can that measures on that inner scoreboard, that the future will take care of itself and then the past will too. If we want to live into this life of Jesus, no matter where we are, no matter what our story is, no matter what we've done, no matter what story may be running in your mind right now, no matter how a shame voice might be yelling in your head going, you can't do this, you're no good at this, yeah, you've tried this before, don't listen to this, whatever it is, if you'll try right now to go just right now, I'm going to filter and frame this moment through Jesus. I am absolutely convinced, and if Paul was standing here with us, he would say, everything else will begin to take care of itself. The power of the Holy Spirit will work. The presence of God will change. Your heart will change. Your life will change. It isn't overnight. It isn't that it's going to be easy. It isn't that everything becomes happy clappy. But if in this moment, good, bad, ugly, even after you failed, even after you've struggled, if you'll say right now, everything is filtered and framed through Jesus, everything else will take care of itself. For all eternity. Not just now, but forever. That's good news. That's life-changing news. That's eternity-changing news. And what better week to do it than Palm Sunday, than Holy Week, than this week, where we're intentionally designing a week to say we want to walk with Jesus through his life and through his death, and to the promise of the glory that only he can give. Everything is filtered and framed through Jesus. Pray with me, please. Lord, you are so good to us, so kind, so tender, so caring, so knowing, so loving. Lord, thank you for the gift of this letter to the Philippians. Lord, thank you for the gift of this journey over these last 8 weeks or so where we've dug into it and the invitation you give to life. Not just an existing life with you sprinkled in on the top, but a life that is transformed, renewed from the inside out, at home and foundational in Jesus. And Lord, right now we just pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come and work across this park where we are, for people watching live right now, for others who might come across this, or across our city. Just invite you even now, just thinking that last verse I read a few minutes ago about receiving the deep, deep grace of Jesus. Maybe just open your hands out in front of you and just receive. Say, Lord, this is who I want to be. Just in your own heart, just pray right where you are. Say, Lord, I want to filter and frame my life through you. Maybe this morning you need to confess to say, God, I've kind of tried to do it on my own an awful lot, a whole lot more than any other time. I've tried to sprinkle you on the top and just ask forgiveness. Say, Lord, forgive me for that. He will. He loves you. He wants you more than you even want yourself. And Lord, just we ask you to meet us right now. Just come in this moment. And Lord, I pray your favor on each person here, on their life and your desires for their life and what you want to do in them and through them. Lord, give them your grace, your deep, deep grace. Help them receive it. So in this moment, and then the next, and in this one, and in this one, and in this one, they would filter and frame everything through Jesus. Lord, thank you for this incredible news.
Sing together. I hear the Savior's